Well, take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. We're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians and close out this morning in 1 Thessalonians. As we've been going through the last 3 or 4 weeks, the book of 1 Thessalonians, looking at being an example and an example to all people, and thinking about that, not only the people without the church, but especially the people within the church, is what Paul is writing about and speaking to, primarily being that ensample, if you will. We went through the first chapter, second chapter, third and fourth, and we got here to now the fifth chapter, if you will, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, notice verse 1, he says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Now, Paul continues here, as you know, and he's encouraging the church now in this final chapter to remain steadfast, sober, vigilant, aware of what's going on. By the way, we as Christians ought to be aware of the times we live in. Paul says, don't be ignorant of the times. That doesn't mean we're predicting the future. It means we're aware of the times we live in. We're aware that this is a wicked generation, that we're living in what we believe are the last days and what God has prepared for us. And so that's something very sobering we ought to be keeping in mind about all of that. But he concludes now in this chapter 5 about being ready, being prepared, being aware of what God is doing both in the church and outside of the church. Now, the first few chapters were talking about what God is doing within the church, if you recall. In chapters 1 and 2, he says, especially chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "You know the word of God effectually works in you. You've taken it as the word of God." That's something happening within the church. He says also, though, chapter 5 here, don't be not aware of, I can't think of the word, of ignorant of, thank you, of what's going on outside of the church. What's going on outside of the church by way of the signs, the times, if you will, that we live in. Now, again, I have here this last message here of the great warning given to the church of God, the church of God, working at this. Now, as you know, Paul calls this church his glory, his crown, as we think about this here. Chapter 2, again, he says that, verse 19, chapter 2, 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not noticed even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" Now, let me ask you again, when you stand before Christ, who are you going to have with you? Are you going to have anybody? Now, we know that. We give our personal account of our lives. Nobody else does that for us. But do you have someone or some people that you're going to have with you? And Christ is going to go, "Well, who are these folks standing beside you or behind you? Oh, this is Joe Blow and this is Susie Q and others that I got to lead to the Lord. I got to lead to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. And these are the people." Do you have anybody that you can think of offhand that you're going to bring with you, right? And that you're going to have there as a crown, as a joy, as we looked at several weeks ago about winning the crown. We have an opportunity. We're going to stand before Christ one day. Do you have people? Do you have somebody? Again, like I said last week, you may not know people or even remember certain people that you had an effect on, that you challenged or changed, or that you taught a Sunday school class, drove a bus, did something, taught a Sunday school class. Whatever it was, you did something. And I can recall many years ago, but a young boy came up to me and he said something to that effect of, "Hey, I remember when you taught me when I was in second grade." And he said to the effect of, "Thank you." And I really touched my heart. I was like, man, you feel like you did something right, you know, in this world, and the adversary is constantly at you. You're not good enough. You're not doing it well enough. You're not reaching enough people. You're not very good at that. There's always a refresher, and Jesus always gives that refresher in our lives often about that. But it encourages, as John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." And he had a great example set. Now, we ought to be that example and set that for them. There was another church in Philippi that Paul mentions how they were entreated at Philippi, horribly entreated. But that church he planted there, he labeled or called them the same thing. He says, "You're our joy and our crown at Philippi." He says in the beginning chapters of Philippians 1 and 2, he says, "Through my arrest and my travail, through my pain and my suffering, my persecution, it's gone out and it's encouraged you as a church to do more for Christ. You know, and by the way, don't ever think that your trials are wasted trials, your problems. Oh, it's just a petty problem. It's annoying. No, you stand fast and strong and true through that. You don't know how you encourage other people, especially in your own home, but the people around you. He says, through my persecution, it encouraged you to stand fast and remain faithful to God. Now, notice this here. First of all, there's a warning, or we are to guard against apathy here in chapter 5. Guard against apathy. He says, be not ignorant of the times in which we live, the seasons in which we live. Know that this is happening. I believe very clearly that when the Lord does return, when He does call us out of here, you know, we have people, thousands of people on this highway right now passing, thousands. And they're doing their job. They're doing their thing. They're trying to support their family, trying to go somewhere, get to another place, go to another town. I don't know what they're doing. But none of them, I shouldn't say none, the vast majority aren't thinking about the coming of the Lord. I don't think about it all the time. But it says, notice, it'll come as a thief in the night. A thief in the night. You ever been waking out of a dead sleep before? I was asleep one time. I think I shared this already, but this some lunatic girl, she was crazy. I don't know what her problem was. Knocked on her front door at 3 o'clock in the morning. That scared the tar out of me. I'm going. And she's like, you know, you got to let me in and you got to help me and this and that. And I'm just like, oh, you know, I'm half asleep. I don't know what to do. It's crazy. Waking out of the night, out of the sleep. He says, the Lord is going to come that. And I truly believe that. And one thing that bothers me very much, I don't want God, the Lord, to return suddenly and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not listening to what I'm supposed to be listening to. I'm not watching what I'm supposed to be watching. I'm not thinking about what I'm supposed to be thinking about. And I want to be where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be there. And Paul says, be careful. There's a warning about the apathy that can often take place in a church corporately. It's also individually, we know as believers, towards that things of God. And Paul did not want them to become apathetic. He didn't want to take that route, that lethargy, if you will. He wanted to see them grow and develop. Paul warns them not to be ignorant. Rather, be constantly ready, be sober, he says, be vigilant. He says not to be confused about those things, not to be confused about who or whom we are. We're not of the dark, he says. We're of the light. We're not of the light. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, says people are going to come in the last days and say what? Where's the sign of His coming? Since the beginning, He said He's going to come back. He didn't come back. Come on. Since the beginning, He said He's going to take care of business and handle things and do this and that. He hasn't done that yet. He's not going to do it. One day, I believe truly, if the Bible is true, I believe it is. The Bible is truly wholly inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe it is. I take this literally, and I know you do as well. God will return, to make no mistake about that. And if you live a full life and He takes you home at an old age, if He takes you home early, at a young age, hey, so be it. It's far better to be with the Lord, isn't it? As Paul says. So we see here that there is a warning given to these people. A warning. The average person today does not know their Bibles, does not know what's going on. And so they will be caught, as he says in chapter 4 there. People were confused about that coming. People don't know the Scriptures. I'm reminded of the little boy in kindergarten class, and he was given a task of drawing a picture, a biblical picture with Bible characters in it, you know. And he drew a big airplane. And he put four people inside the airplane, you know, all sticking out the window, having a good time. And the teacher said, well, who are these people? Boy, that's a great picture, little, I won't use a name because last time, Johnny. There's no Johnny in here. And he says, that's Jesus, and that's Mary, and that's Joseph. She said, oh, well, that's great. He said, well, who's the one flying the plane there? He says, oh, that's Pontius the pilot. Pontius Pilate, okay. You think about some people don't know their Scripture, their Bible. We got to be aware and careful that we do know the Bible and understanding it. Paul says you ought not to be ignorant. We have no excuses for that. Now notice what he says here in verse 5 as he says, notice, you are all, the whole church there, hopefully, supposedly, you're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night. Nor of darkness. Well, now, you remember what your mommy and grandmommy used to tell you, hopefully. You know, bad things happen at night. You know, I had gotten into trouble. Well, what time? It was 3 a.m. Well, no kid, you know. Things come out at night. Now, he's using this word, you know, this analogy here, that we are of the light. Jesus said, you're the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill, what cannot be hid. We're supposed to be that shining light, that salt, that distinction in the world. We think about this. We're to be the light. John chapter 12, Jesus is speaking there in verse 35, and he says, listen, walk in the light as long as you have the light. He says, they that walk in darkness know not whither they go. And I believe a lot of Christians today, they're walking in darkness. They don't know where they're going. They have no discernment. They have no direction. They have no delineation in their lives. There's nothing there that sets them apart. They don't know what to do, where to go. And we think about, he says, walk in the light, action oriented. Now, don't be confused, he says. Secondly here, he says, let us not sleep. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. There's a good verse there to memorize. Let us not sleep as do others. You know what you and me, we have a bad habit of comparing ourselves to people, don't we? Well, they're not coming to church. Why should we? Nobody else is giving. I mean, should we really sacrificially give to this thing? Nobody else is helping out. Why do we carry all the load at the church? I mean, we do everything. We have a nasty habit of that, if you're like me, that we say, well, as do others. Don't sleep as do others. Don't sleep. The average person today, you know, is asleep. They're asleep. They're asleep at the wheel. They're just letting everything go by, asleep, unaware of anything that's going on. Not aware of what the times are, Paul says. You're not aware of what the Bible says. You're not aware of what's happening. And inevitably, we fall into sin. When you walk in the darkness, you will stub your toe. You've been walking through the house about 2 o'clock in the morning, step on a Lego. I mean, that you're going, oh, try not to scream out. Step on a toy, step on something, stub your toe. A while back, I was walking, and it wasn't during the night. It was during the day, and I don't know what I was doing. I wasn't paying attention. I was looking out the window at somebody. They were doing something outside, but I saw them. Caught my attention. I was looking out the window, and I turned, and I caught my pinky toe on the corner bead, the corner of that wall. And my toe just turned sideways. You know that? Yeah, you guys are going, ah. And I'm like, oh, that hurt. I took my sock off, and I was like, I said, Tina, help. No, I did do that, I think, didn't I? And I said, oh man, some of you have had that before. And man, that hurts. But you're walking around literally asleep, not paying attention. We have a lot of people like that. And boy, that's a painful thing to go through. A lot of people go through a lot of unnecessary problems, unnecessary things, because they're walking in a stupor, in a very dark way. They're not listening. Jesus says, listen, walk while you're in the light, while you have the light. Walk as children of light. You walk in the darkness. Don't sleep as others do. God's not looking today for chameleons that'll blend in, but for champions that'll stand out from the rest. Others are sleeping spiritually. Others are fearing the future. Others are apathetic towards the things of God. Others are apathetic towards the Word of God. Others don't care about the lost world. Others don't care about a good testimony. Others don't spend time daily with the Lord. Others live in the flesh. May we not live as others. I don't want to live as others. Others, Lord, others. You heard that song. Others. Not me. I'm fine. I'll do good. I'm doing fine. Others, notice again here, verse 8, he says, but let us, notice, let us. Let us, that's not what you put on your sandwich. It's let us, underline that. Who are of the day, notice the contrast, the night and day, the sleep, the awake, be sober, sleeping and sobriety are diametrically opposed from one another, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice that. We are the day, be sober. You walk in the day, you need to be sober. You awake from a sleep and you go and you immediately walk outside, maybe. Man, your eyes take a while to adjust, don't they? It's bright, isn't it? You're getting to an adjustment of two things that are contrasting, two things that are opposing each other, darkness and light, sleep and sobriety. We need people to be awake, walking in the light, walking in the daytime, aware of what's happening and going on. Paul uses contrasting words here. He uses the word sober. In verse 6, describes others as being drunken. Verse 7, drunken. The word drunken and sobriety go hand in hand. We still use those terms very synonymously, or not synonymously, but together today, don't we? He's drunk or is he sober? Is he drunk or sober? Is he awake or is he asleep? And that's what Paul's saying. There's an opposition. There's a difference to you and to me. Sleep, we know, refers to spiritual sleep. It's easy to become spiritually lulled to sleep if we're not staying on top of our spiritual inventory. We're not staying awake. And you think about it, some of us need a shot in the arm of some spiritual help. I need a Red Bull, man, right in the heart, spiritually speaking. The only way that can happen is obviously your time in Scripture, your time in prayer, your time alone with the Lord. So become spiritually asleep. Again, it's easy to be infatuated with many today that live for the world. They speak great swelling words, you know, of nonsense. We must not be drunk with the philosophy of the world, nor of its doctrine. We must be careful. I think about the Pope. The Pope visited several cities here just a while back in the United States. And he went around and did his big thing and humdrummed around and, you know, talked some great swelling words, all these things. By the way, nothing doctrinal, nothing of the Bible. It's all this fluffy stuff. And he's coming out now talking about some things, and he's real soft on abortion, soft on homosexuality and all those things. But again, he's talking very kind words, very sweet. I don't know about you, it reminds me of the Antichrist, doesn't it? You think about it. That's what he's going to do. Very sweet, kind words, things that you think about. We have a lot of evangelical people that we would kind of maybe say are part of us, believe the same way. They're shacking up in a lot of ways with a lot of this philosophy. Easy believism. Go, come as you are, leave as you were, just as long as you feel good. That kind of philosophy. Paul says, be sober. Don't allow yourself to be lulled to sleep. Don't allow yourself. Put on the breastplate of faith. Protect your vital organs with the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Have a knowledge. You know that as we went through that, thinking about salvation. Let me say here, let me move ahead. We put on that. We put on the armor of God. You know, this comes back as we think about to being prepared, being willing and ready to serve Christ at any time. Now notice, if you will, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Again, notice this, to comfort yourselves together and edify one another, that's the local church. You can gather together in a home somewhere and do that, I guess, but you think about it, there's structure and order to the local church. And I feel sorry for people that are not a part of a local church. They're missing out. They think that we're wasting our time. They think that we're missing out on life. In fact, we're the ones that are living. We're the ones that are living a vibrant life. We're the ones that are alive. Edify. Notice he says edify. He died for us. We need the church. We need the church family. Some feel all we ever do is church. Why should we do church? What's in it for me? Living many fearful people today, many scared people, and I believe it comes back to that, a lack of heart for the church, anxious lives. Think about this. Now let me say here, thirdly, we must be not only a guard against apathy, but notice the guiding heart of our shepherd. Now as he continues here, we come or comforted, we beseech you, 12, notice verse 12, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now he's going to go through a list of things, some objectives for the church to implement into their lives and into the church. Again, we're talking about an ensample of the church. These are characteristics of a church that is an ensample to other churches around them. Macedonia, Achaia, there in Philippi, Colossae, the region of Galatia, especially at Corinth, the church there, Jerusalem, Antioch, there's many churches all around them. And he says, boy, you're a church that's the ensample. Now here's some characteristics of this church. Paul closes out this letter, pouring his heart out to these people. He shows his pastoral shepherding heart. Paul states that we are to know these. We're to understand these. Notice Paul gives some list of things here. It says, one, warn the unruly. Warn the unruly. There's people might be around us or in the church, outside of the church, that are unruly, that do not abide by the rules, if you will. And they're there for our sake, they're there for our help and our warning, but he says, warn them. By the way, that's a good process for all of us. We warn one, and then we maybe go the next step. With children, we always warn. Don't do that again, or there's consequences, you know. We don't right away, at least we shouldn't, we don't right away come up and slap them in the back of the head. We say, don't do that again. They do it again, then you take some action. Jesus, the Lord, Holy Spirit, does the same with us. He warns us through the Bible. He warns us through conviction. If we don't respond to that, he then has to take action with his children, doesn't he? Chastening hand of God. That's God's literally spanking his children. And you think about it. We have unruly children today within the church. We have unruly people within the church. We have unruly leaders and all of that. He says, second, comfort the feeble-minded. That's me. I need that. Feeble-minded. It's a mind that's often weak, a mind that is not where it should be, maybe. Feeble. Comfort them. We have people often that come around and say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm scared of tomorrow. I'm scared of what's going to go on. We say, well, here's comfort. Comfort comes through the scriptures. Comfort comes through, obviously, spending time with God. He says, support the weak. Support the weak. Be there for the people that are weak, both physically, that are weak spiritually. You comfort the feeble-minded, but then support the weak. Lift them up. Encourage them. Support them. The average person in the church today rarely encourages other people. We're quick to throw a critical tongue, if you're like me, to other people. We're quick to throw it out. Not good enough, too boring, it's not fun enough, we don't have enough activities, we're never going to get this thing done and going through. How about the encouragement? Hey, want to let you know you're doing a good job. Hey, want to let you know, I'm preaching to myself here. Hey, want to let you know, thanks for being so faithful. Want to let you know, thanks for giving so faithfully. Want to thank you just for showing up. Want to thank you for keep holding your marriage together, keep having a good godly marriage. Thank you for your children and keeping them in line and being such sweet kid. Thank you. We got to be careful about support. Support each other. Be patient, he says, toward all men. Notice that. Be patient toward all. Be patient. It's very hard to do. Paul, you know, he'll say earlier, he says, if you can, live patiently or live peaceably with all men. If you can, if possible. It's not possible all the time. But we can. But he says, notice, be patient. Be patient toward all. The people that will irritate you, bother you, people that'll put you down and lift you up, people that'll be there for you or not be there for you. You're patient. You're waiting on him. He says, not render next evil for evil. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. When Christ was reviled, what? He reviled not again. When he was spit upon, he didn't return. When he was slapped, when he was beaten, when he was punched, when he was dealt with as a slave, when he was dealt with in areas and things we can't talk about this morning because they're perverted and they're nasty, what they did to our Savior at his crucifixion. The Bible says all power was given unto Jesus Christ. You know that. God manifested in the flesh. He reviled not again. He said, no, none render evil for evil. That evil way, that evil thought, you know, thinking about that, always follow that which is good. But ever follow that which is good. Ever. Notice that. Ever, all the time, till the day you die, ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Notice that, among yourselves, that's the church, and to all men, that's outside the church, inside and out. End sample and example. Be careful, be aware, follow that which is good. Yeah, but they're unsaved people and they're just trying to take advantage of me financially. Yeah, but follow that which is good. Yeah, but I've done all these things for that person, they haven't even returned the favor. Yeah, but follow that which is good. Do what God has asked you to do. And again, be a distinction. He says, you're not of the darkness, you're of the light. Walk as children of the light, live in the light. And then notice a couple of these things that we'll be about done here. Notice verse 16, he starts a list of things. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That word evermore means evermore, doesn't it? More ever, evermore, all the time, everywhere. Rejoice, have a spirit about you, sweet spirit. The unique ability of knowing Christ is that you can rejoice all the time. It's a unique ability. It's a distinction from the world, isn't it? You can rejoice. Rejoice in times, good, bad, ugly. You're living for Him. You're rejoicing in Him. The distinction of a church, a dynamic church, a loving church, a caring church, a spirit-filled church, is that the church rejoices no matter what they're going through. And Paul says, I'm going through persecution, trials, and afflictions, but he says this, know that it's for God's glory. I'm not down and depressed. I'm not in the dumps. I'm not frustrated. He says, I'm rejoicing evermore. I'm ready, he says, if need be. He says in 2 Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to go. Rejoice evermore, you know that. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You and I ought to be praying without ceasing all the time, everywhere. We think about it. The way we rejoice evermore is that we pray without ceasing and staying close to Him. You know what that means. He says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God, that we trust Him in everything. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you that you give thanks in everything. What does that mean? It's the will of God. You know God's in control. In everything we thank God. I don't understand it. It hurts. It's painful. But I'm thanking you for it, Lord. You and I ought to be thanking God that you're sitting right where you're sitting right now. I prayed this morning in earnest. I prayed and I said, Lord, thank God that I'm not waiting in a hospital bed, a waiting room somewhere. Thank God that I'm not on a gurney somewhere. Thank God I'm not at a funeral home this morning meeting with the director trying to plan out something. Thank God I'm not in the cancer ward right now receiving treatment. Thank God. And yeah, it may be boring right now and you're about lulled to sleep here, but thank God that you're sitting where you are, right? And I know that. And we got to think about God, thank you. The will of God. When's the last time you thanked God? Yeah, for what? For salvation. For what? That breath you just took. Thank God. Yeah, for what, man? I ain't got nothing. For that heartbeat you have no control over. Thank God. And we don't thank God enough. Poor God. I hate to use that term, but poor God. We treat Him so poorly. if you're like me. We treat God so poorly, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, so poorly sometimes. Never thank, never praise Him, never say, Lord, man, I'm sorry for that spirit. I didn't even thank You. This is the will of God for you. Notice, let me hasten here, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. He says, don't quench the Spirit. You understand the meaning there, the idea there, that the Spirit is vibrant. He's alive. He's like a fire. As you know in Scripture, the Spirit is likened often to a flame of fire, to fire. What's one thing fire can be? It can be quenched. You throw water on the fire. You throw some dirt on it. You throw some retardant on that fire, it'll be put out. He says, don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit's at work right now in our church. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit is speaking. The Spirit is empowering and convicting and moving at this very moment as I'm speaking. If you don't believe me, just ask the Spirit, you know, Lord, help. Ask the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Too many people quench the Spirit within the church. That's what he says. You're quenching the Spirit within the church. You're quenching the Spirit within your family, marriages and children and all of that. Quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Now you know and understand the word prophesying in particular means the preaching of the Word of God. Today we do not have prophets. There's nobody that has a vision from God. Hebrews chapter 1 says in these days we live in, He speaks to us through His Son, which is the Word of God. Okay? People that come and say, I had a vision. The red moon is coming. Hogwash, that's baloney. Get away from that person. I want to know what the Bible says. And again, like I said last week, the next event on God's timetable, the next revelation that God is going to give to us is what? The rapture of the church. Okay? And understand and know that. Believe that. Now we see here, he says, despise not prophesying. Don't despise the word. If something is preached or said and it affects you and it irritates you and bothers you and frustrates you and makes you mad, you go home and study the Bible first. Okay, yeah, Tim was wrong. Yeah, okay. Don't despise that. Why is he preaching on that again? Good night. Why is he preaching over those things? Despise it. Not. Notice verse 21. Let me hurry here. Prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now the requirement or responsibility of every believer within the church is to prove all things. Make sure when I say this is 2 feet wide or a foot and a half wide, you go, no, it's not. I don't believe that. What do? You go out to your truck, car, or whatever you have and get your tape measure. Because why? We have a standard measurement system in the United States of America. And every code enforcement officer goes by that standard measurement. Every tape measure sold in every home improvement store is the same tape measure. None of them are different. They're the same. You and I have that. We have the same measurement. We have the same book that we all abide by. All of us. The same. And he says, prove all things. Well, how do I do that? You take your Bible, you go home and you read. You're not very good at reading. You need to work at that. You're not very good at studying the Scripture. You say, I have trouble with that. I have trouble with maybe some kind of issue you have by way of reading and other things, or it hurts your eyes or gives you. Work at that. Do something so you know the Bible. Listen to the Bible. We've been trying to listen to the Bible in the car and at home. Listen to the Bible. Allow it to work in your heart. Now again, pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Don't be ignorant or gullible about everything. Search the Scriptures. Don't be foolish and gullible. Don't take everything at its word. A guy called me the other day and he said, listen, your car warranty is out. I didn't go, it is? Whoa, what happened? Oh, what car is it? On record, we're not sure on record. One of your cars, I'm like, you know, don't be gullible. Don't be foolish. Don't buy everything that comes your way. Don't listen to every person. You ought to prove all things. Don't be gullible. Search the Scriptures. Paul says later to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Doesn't he? And then he says, notice this, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Not plural, appearances, as often people say. Apparent. In general, there's an appearance of evil. You know what's evil, what's not, right? You know what's good and what's not good. You know where to go and what not to do. You know that. Don't do that. There's an appearance of evil. It looks like evil. It smells like evil. It tastes like it. You know it's evil. Don't even go near it. It's an appearance of it. And so thinking about this. Now, I know you folks know most of this, but again, a great reminder, especially to our children, we're to be careful about that. Verse 23, and let's wrap it up. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, notice this, underlined spirit, and soul and body, three, be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one verse in Scripture, you know, gives us the trichotomy of man. We're body, soul, and spirit. A lot of people believe, no, we're just body and spirit, or we're just body and soul. No, we're body, soul, and spirit. Three distinct areas. Again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know that. There's a distinction. The trichotomy of man, you know that. Our spirit, that which is spiritual. Our soul, that's our personality. Emotions, intellect, and will. And our body, that's which is physical. And every part of it in the New Testament is talked about and spoken of and touched on. And we can be very cautious and careful about that and aware of what we are. When you know who you are, what your makeup is, how you're made, it helps you to understand what to do, how to be, and where to go. Again, faithful, verse 24, is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will do what he said he's going to do. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, that's one area of Scripture I disagree with, okay? We don't do that. You think about it. You go over to the Middle East, they kiss each other, you know, and that's, and even in Europe as well. What'd you think? He says, I charge you, verse 27, by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So again, by way of closing, he's preaching to a church, encouraging them to hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Keep going. Keep staying at it. You know it. Understanding some of these things here. Faithful is God. He did not tell us to do this or that and not give us a help and not give us a guide. He didn't say, now go about all powers given unto me in heaven and earth. Now go. Didn't give us. He gave us an instruction manual, and he gives the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us. He's our guide. You ever been on a tour before somewhere and you had a guide? Boy, sure glad we had a guide, because I wouldn't have seen that little rock over there and known what it was. You see that little tree over there? Yeah, that's where old Mordecai Ham knelt down underneath that bush there. Whatever it is, you think about it, there's a guide in our lives, and he's helping us, guiding us, showing us what to do. And he's saying and helping us to be what we're supposed to be. And then sample to the believers. And again, as I say this, I hear all the time from several pastors, other church members, friends, and I know you do as well. I hope they hear us online and other things, but thank God you're staying faithful. Thank God you're being a lighthouse out there. You're an example. You're an example to not only the people around you, but the churches around you, the believers around you. And I sure pray if God were to return right now, right this instant, man, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? We're right here where we're supposed to be, right here doing what we're supposed to be doing. And he would look and stretch out his hand to each one of us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. I pray that we're a church that challenges other churches, striving to be a church that brings joy, rejoicing, encouragement to those around us, to show a tremendous example of the believers, an ensample of the churches, applying the Word of God. The Word of God. It comes back to that, my friends. Do you know the Bible? Are you saved today? I believe most of you are. Some of our children we're still praying about. But praying about, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? One. Are you following the Word of God? And thank God for you that are faithful in the local church, proving you are believing what God told us to do, staying faithful to that, and a part of, associated with, His church. And I pray that was a help to you, okay? Being an example to other believers, and obviously an example to those without. Amen. Thank you for listening so well today. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much again for the opportunity to share your word. And Lord, I thank you. I know that this list of objectives that Paul gave to the church, boy, spend many hours on these. I need them, Father. I know that. I pray you'd help us to apply them. I thank and praise you for the Word of God, and thank you for what you're doing here in our church. But Lord, I know that we obviously all can grow, and we all can continue to move. We're going to be growing prayerfully, spiritually, till the day we die, and I pray for your help to do so. Help us to apply your word, Father, and take it to heart, Lord, as this church at Thessalonica did. I can't wait, Father, for one day to not only stand before you, but Lord, get to meet these people that were at this church at Thessalonica. I think about a church like that. I think they were like a church just like ours, Lord. They had families, they had fathers and mothers and children. All of them had jobs and they worked hard, and I think about that. None of them were without problems. They had issues and problems, and I think about, I can't wait to meet some of these people one day, and I can't thank you, Lord, enough. Thank you for the example given us through the Word of God to help us and encourage us that these are just churches, Lord, just like ours. They were striving to just stay faithful. The Bible here doesn't tell us that this church at Thessalonica was a large or rich church, Lord. It just says it was a faithful church. And I thank you for that. We can be faithful. Help us, Lord, today and the rest of the week, Lord. Again, if you allow us to come back tonight, I pray you bless that time. Thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' precious name again we pray. And amen and amen. Thank you.